Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I don't know how many of you have been parents, and if you haven't yet, maybe you know, one day you will. But when you have children, parents make promises, don't we? Promise we're going to go to the park. Promise we'll swing on the swings. Promise we'll get you a puppy. You know, promise. There's all kind of promises, right? That we make to our children. Question I have, do we always keep our promises? And I found in my experience that sometimes I did not. And how disappointing that was for my children, right? It's true. Because your children look to their parents and they see the best. And when mom and dad, when dad says something, you know, he means it. When he makes a promise or mom makes a promise, they mean it. And to not come through is devastating. You know, it's not like you're going to scar them for life and they're going to go through and they're going to, you know, turn out to be a serial killer or anything like that, but it hurts. Well, I want to talk to you today about our Heavenly Father and promises, because this is a whole different situation. This is a whole different situation. If you would with me, turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. It's funny, I heard this morning in the Lord's Supper, Bruce was talking about Galatians chapter 3. And he was talking about speaking on it, and I thought to myself, did he preach on that last week? Because I tell you, I've been thinking about this for 2 weeks. Galatians chapter 3, Romans chapter 4. I've been thinking about this for 2 weeks. And when I heard that, I was just like, I better have a backup. So I was looking, I had Psalm 36 I had as a backup. Because we're going through, some of the Psalms we're going through on Wednesdays. But it's actually interesting because it dovetails with what Bruce was talking about, which was Genesis 3:16 and then Genesis, the promises of Abraham. So it's very interesting to see the Lord work like that. Even though I didn't know what Bruce talked about, the Holy Spirit put on my heart this, which goes along with what Bruce was talking about. And it's fantastic. That's our Lord just doing what He always does, and that's the amazing. So, to start out, the Galatians, the believers in Galatia, Paul is writing to them, and they have a problem. And the problem is in the form of the Judaizers. Now, for those of you who don't know who they are Jewish believers, Jews, who would come along and they would say, look, it's really good that you guys have faith in Christ. That's really good. But it's not enough. And you, in your minds right now, should be like, what? Right? You should be thinking to yourselves, not right. Because faith plus anything is not the gospel. But the Judaizers came along and they said, no, it's not just faith in Christ. It's faith plus circumcision plus keeping the law. Right? They still wanted to drag those Christians, those new believers, Jew and Gentile, back. They wanted to drag them back into bondage. And Paul's writing and he's saying, we can't let this happen. And Paul, being a very brilliant individual, being led of the Holy Spirit to write this book and many of the books in the New Testament, is going to go against and explain why. It's faith alone in Christ alone, period. Amen to that? Amen to that. So, I actually want to start in verse 6, but we're going to start, I'm going to read in verse 1 because just to set it up. And you're going to have to excuse me. I'm getting over viral bronchitis. It's all gone. I've been on my antibiotics. I'm not catchy or anything like that. But it's just I still have that leftover stuff, and it's annoying as all get out. And I can't run still. Can't work. It just drives me crazy. Anyway, rabbit trail. One thing you will find out about me, I like little rabbit trails here and there, and I do it quite often, as long as it's like where we're going. Which is really weird because rabbit trail usually isn't where you're going, right? But it does. It works out really well. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, cast a spell on you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. So he begins chapter 3, he's immediately chiding them and saying, hey, foolish Galatians, what are you doing? Didn't we already set this straight? Didn't we already talk about this? And now you're being dragged back? He says, so he asks them the question, this only would I learn of you, right? Asking questions is a great way to talk to somebody. And you're thinking to yourself, but you want to talk to somebody. But asking questions is great because you pull stuff out of them instead of just a yes or a no. You get answers. He said, this only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Right? Immediately he's going after them. Because the answer is what? By faith. Not by the hearing, not by the works of the law, faith. He says, are you so foolish? Are you so foolish? Right? Because he's writing to believers. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? See, we're saved by faith and we walk by faith. We're saved by faith and we walk by faith. It's not by circumcision and it's not by keeping the law. It's by faith. So he chides them and he calls them foolish twice, if you notice that. He's really trying to hammer a point home. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be in vain? In other words, why did you even trust Christ if you're going to go back to where you were? As a dog returns to its vomit, right? That's a gross kind of picture, isn't it? But yet, that's what dogs do. Why are you doing it? Didn't you leave that system of Judaism, of works, righteousness, of circumcision, of the law? Didn't you leave that when you came to Christ by faith? When the handwriting that was against us was nailed to his cross? When that thing that God set as the tutor pointed us to Christ? And when we came to Christ, we were no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under the law. We are set free in Christ. And yet, they're going back. And he says, "Why have you suffered so many things in vain? Why would you suffer for Christ, if you're just from the Jews, if you're just going to go right back there? Don't do that. Why would you do that? You're free. Right? The shackles are off and you want to put them back on. Don't do that. He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's setting up the argument and he's trying to get the whole thing by faith, by faith, by faith. He's drilling it into their heads. Because we're going to start in verse 6. The Judaizers, they did something. They believed something. And here's what it is. If you were to go back into Genesis, I think Bruce talked a little bit about it. The Jews looked to Abraham as their father. Abraham is our father, right? Because Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the nation of Israel, Jews, here we are. This is us. Abraham is our father. And when they looked at Abraham, they looked at the things that he did, and God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision. And the Judaizers looked at that and said, see, Abraham did believe God, but he also was circumcised. So you need both. You got to have both. And that's what they put into their heads. So therefore, when you come down to this portion right here, that's why the Judaizers are adding circumcision and the law to faith. Because there was Abraham. There was circumcision. What the Judaizers did not understand, though, is that circumcision was an earthly sign to an earthly promise. It was to Abraham's earthly seed. Paul's talking about something greater right here in the New Testament. We're going to start with the experience of Abraham, verse 6. And this is where I want to start, okay? Listen to this. It says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, excuse me. The portion of the Old Testament that this verse is quoted from, Genesis 15:6, this is before he was circumcised. This is before that. Abraham's faith in Jehovah God was before that act. And Paul is here saying Abraham exercised faith in God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham, not being the first person to ever have faith in God, right? There were people before him that had faith in God. Job had faith in God, right? But it's the first person recorded that his faith in Jehovah God resulted in God taking his righteousness and placing it in Abraham's account. It's the exchange that we go through as Christians when we ask Jesus to be our Savior. He takes away our sin because of the blood that was shed on the cross by His Son. And He gives us His righteousness because we don't have any. It's the exchange. Now we know Christ had not died yet. That would come thousands of years later for Abraham. But it's a picture. Abraham believed God by faith, and God gave Abraham his righteousness. And so the Judaizers looking at things and they're misinterpreting. They're taking what was earthly and what was fleshly and trying to project it on the Galatians. And Paul is saying, look, what Abraham did is spiritual. It's heavenly. It's something directed by the Lord. But it's not according to the earthly promise and the earthly land and the earthly temple and the earthly tabernacle and the earthly promises that were given to Abraham. No, 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 no. It's more than that. It's greater than that. And that's what you have, Galatians. That's what you have been given. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore, verse 7, which are of faith, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the same are the, now my version, King James, says children of Abraham. The word is better translated sons. It's better translated sons. Now I'm no Greek scholar. Van Paranak is a Greek scholar. I'm not. I do have some Greek workbooks. You can look up the same things that I can look up. I am not a physical seed of Abraham. And I would suffice to say none of you are either. Maybe Dan's wife. But we are sons of Abraham in the sense that we, by faith, have placed our faith in Christ and He has given us His righteousness. We are sons in that respect of Abraham. See, so Paul is going after the Judaizers and he just made a huge separation. And he said, you guys are all fleshly, earthly, bound to this earth. You're still clinging to those things which are of the earthly promise. And what Christ did is heavenly. It's spiritual. It's greater. It lasts longer. It's eternal. He just made a huge separation. And he's going to keep going. Because he wants the Galatians to see what they have in Christ. And the bondage that they're going to get themselves in if they continue to go back where the Judaizers want them to go. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the sons of Abraham. I am a son of Abraham. And by faith in Christ, so are you. Because Abraham by faith did the same thing that we did. Now, he didn't believe the gospel because the gospel hadn't been presented back then because Christ hadn't died then. But it's still the same way of trusting God. By faith. By faith. Abraham by faith trusted God. We by faith receive Christ. It's by faith, folks. It's not by works. It's not by circumcision. It's not by keeping the law. You know, it was very interesting. We had some visitors come to Calvary. And we have some people at Calvary who are going to... There's a movement within Christianity that holds to the Sabbath. I don't know if you've ever heard of it before or seen it or talked to anybody like it. And what they'll do is they'll meet on Saturdays. Because that's the Sabbath, right? And when we got done with the Lord's Supper, the young man came up and he was talking to me. He said, "Why don't you use unleavened bread? You're supposed to use unleavened bread." And I said to myself, well, number one, I don't read anywhere in the New Testament that the Lord's Supper is supposed to have unleavened bread. And I gave him the example when we were traveling to New York to do the Zico project in New York. This was back, oh my word, many, many years. Me and Mike Antos and a couple other people. When we were in the hotel room, we didn't have, you know, bread, so we used a bagel. Can you use a bagel for the bread? Absolutely. Because it's not the shape. It's the fact that we're remembering the Lord and we're breaking bread. Right? We used a bagel. That's all we had. But the law, back in the Old Testament, where they had to have unleavened bread in the temple, in the tabernacle, you had to have it. The Lord required it. So what they were doing is they were transmitting the Old Testament and forcing it upon Christians. Wrong. Wrong. I'm pretty sure that in other poor countries of the world, they might not have bread. They might, who knows what they use? Right? And even the Sabbath day, I mean, you get in a whole discussion about that. But we know that the Sabbath stopped, and now we worship on the Lord's day, the day that He rose, the first day of the week. It went from the last day of the week, where God rested, to the first day of the week, where God rose from the dead. It all changed. We don't keep the Sabbath anymore. In fact, there's nowhere in the New Testament, nowhere that Jesus said, keep the Sabbath. Nowhere. And the Judaizers were doing just that. They were adding works to faith. And I bet you, if you thought about it, and you probably have friends who are in different religions or different Christian sects that believe you have to add works to faith. Right? This is the same argument. Even though this is focused at the Judaizers, it's the same argument. If I add anything to the faith in Christ, it becomes null and void. And we're going to get to that. Paul's going to argue that. He's going to show why. And you have to add, realistically, what you should do after we're done here is go home this week, read Galatians 3, and read Romans 4. Because they go hand in hand. Okay? So that's your homework. I just gave you homework. I'm not a teacher. You will not be graded except for by the Lord. But your homework, should you accept to choose it, is to read Galatians 3 and Romans 4. Because they go together. Okay? That's good. That's my little thing. So, verse 8. And the scripture, forcing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Who are the heathen? That's right. Are you a Gentile? You're a heathen. Thank you. And I praise God for that, because salvation was of the Jews, and Christ came unto his own, but they received him not. And so he went to the Gentiles. I praise God for that. He didn't leave us out. He died for everybody. Praise God for that. The scripture foreseen that God would justify the heathen through faith. Through faith. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. It's not the same gospel that we read today, but it is good news by faith. And it says, in thee shall all nations be blessed. The Jews were supposed to be a blessing to all nations. They were supposed to bring the word of God to all nations, and they failed miserably. But this promise goes way, way deeper than that. This promise that was given to Abraham is faith alone in God, in Christ, and you receive his righteousness. And we are blessed just like Abraham. We are blessed in Abraham because he was the first recorded one to go through this. And Paul again nails it. Justify the heathen through faith. And he points back to Abraham, who the Judaizers use as their man to make their point. And Paul says, no, you're wrong. This is the truth of the matter. It's not circumcision and it's not keeping the law. It's faith. Faith. Verse 9, so they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. I am in his camp. I am a son of Abraham, and so are you. We can almost sing a song like that. A Sunday school song. Man, somebody should make one up like that. It'd be great. The experience of Abraham. He takes their feet right out from under them. Whoop! Abraham, he's just like us. By faith. Circumcision came later. The law came even later. Right? We're going to talk about that right now. Think about the law. Circumcision came after he believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. The law came way after this promise. Let's look at it. Verse 10. The curse and the blessing. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all the things which are written in the books of the law to do them. This is Deuteronomy 27, 26. What did he just say to the Judaizers who say you have to have faith in Christ and be circumcised and keep the law? He just quoted Deuteronomy, Moses, that says if you don't keep every single thing, you are cursed. Slam! He slams that door. Think about it. How many laws are there in the Old Testament? Do you know the number? 613 is exactly right. It's not just the Ten Commandments. Everyone goes, oh, you know, I keep the Ten Commandments. No, you don't. How about the other 603? Do you keep those two? When's the last time you slit a goat's throat from ear to ear and took the blood and put it in a silver bowl and took it into the Holy of Holies? When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you made a heave offering? Do you ever do that? No. Why not? It's one of the laws. Did you do it? Did you keep the Feast of Tabernacles this year, by the way? Did you? You're cursed. Done. End of story. Cursed. Cursed is everyone that does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If a man say that he keeps the whole law and breaks how many points? Just one. You know, the issue is we don't just break one. We break them all. Right? We have broken them all. We're cursed. Judaizers, you're cursed. You can't keep the law. In Romans 4, Paul will argue that. And that's why I say, Romans 4 goes along with this. So he quotes Deuteronomy. And in the 10, 11, 12, he's going to quote three separate books of the Old Testament to make his argument. So verse 10 is Deuteronomy. Verse 11 is Habakkuk. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. He says it in Romans. He says it in Galatians right here. And then the writer of Hebrews will say it again. It's said three times in the New Testament, this quote. So he says, you cannot keep the law. You are cursed. But to be justified by faith, the just shall live by faith. He just separated them. Law, faith. Law is on this side, faith is on this side. Now watch the next verse. And the law is not of faith. And he quotes Leviticus 18:5 and he says, the man that does them shall live in them. What did he just do in these three verses? Did you see it? On the one hand, he says, look, here's the law. And if you can't keep the whole thing, you are cursed. Oh, but on this side, a man is justified by faith. And guess what? They don't mix. They don't mix. You can't take faith and mix it with law. You can't. It destroys faith. You can't do it. 12 says, and the law is not of faith. It's almost like when Jesus told the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And they both died, right? And the rich man died. And Lazarus died and he was carried to Abraham's bosom. And Abraham is talking to him and the rich man's going, hey, can you please come over here and, you know, just dip your tongue in the water, take your finger in the water and just put it on my tongue because I'm in torments and flame. And he is, you know, he's just sitting in your bosom. And Abraham says, no. There is a great gulf fixed and you can't come over here and he can't come to you. You're stuck. Right? The law and grace is the same way. There's a great gulf fixed and they do not mix. They cannot mix. And the law is not of faith. But if you're going to keep the law, you better keep it all. Because it says, the man that does them shall live in them. The problem is, those that live by the law cannot live by the law. You can't do it. It's hypocritical to say, I live by the law, because you break it all the time. Right? Even as Christians, I still sin. I still get angry. I still do things I shouldn't. And I still don't do things that I should. I can't even do it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death? Romans chapter 7. Jesus Christ. He saves me. He rescues me. He teaches me. He directs me. The Spirit of God dwells in me. And He prompts me and He leads me if I let Him. Right? Because we can certainly shut our minds off and live carnally if we really wanted to. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. So He takes three verses. Did you see that? Bam, bam, bam. And He makes this huge gulf. Bam. Law, grace. Law, faith. Can't mix. Judaizers, you cannot have it both ways. You can't. And Galatians, don't go there. Christians, don't go there. Don't think that you can work your way to heaven. It's by faith. And then what he's going to do is he's going to give the answer. Well, what do we do then? Well, I already told you. I already told you, but I'm going to tell you again. See, isn't it interesting that repetition is really good for the memory? You ever notice that? Like, when I'm studying, like, I'm taking physics now, physics one. And you're all going, whoa. Believe me, I like physics, but to learn all the formulas and to put them into practice, you have to do the problems over and over and over again, so you get good at it. Repetition means I learn it. Hopefully, we'll see. I just had my midterm. We'll see about that. Right? Repetition. It's good to hear the Word of God. It's good to hear the gospel again. It's good to hear this again and again and again. And he's telling the Galatians again. Christ has redeemed us, verse 13, from the curse of the law. Right? Didn't he just say in verse 10 that we were all cursed? Then what's the answer to that? How do I get myself out of that? Well, I can't get myself out of that. But it says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? We talked a little bit about it this morning in the Lord's Supper. Being made a curse for us, as is written, curses everyone that hangs on the tree. You see, folks, we were cursed because we couldn't keep the law. So we were in a predicament. I was a sinner, and I was bound for hell. And I had no answer within myself. But God, right? The conjunction, but. Isn't that cool? What a cool word. Because it goes from desperation to hope. Here's me, woe is me, but God, who is rich in mercy, sent his Son to become a curse for us. Because the Old Testament says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And Christ was crucified. He was hung on a tree. And even though this one knew no sin, right? Neither was guile found in his mouth. He never said anything bad. He never did anything wrong. He obeyed his Father perfectly. He was without sin. And yet, the Bible says he was made a curse for us. Tell you what, you want to talk about love, the love of God, so rich and pure, boundless, measureless. Oh, man. Why would he do such a thing for such a worm as I? Wow. And to think that all the sin of the world was placed on him. Right? Like our brother said this morning. It's like living in trash. Having trash is poor. But it's worse because it's sin. And sin, to God, sin is just evil and abhorrent and just ugly and despicable and every other word like that you could think of, right? Filthy. And yet, he took all of our sin on him. What do you do with that? What do your friends do with that? And your family and people that don't know Christ? What love they're rejecting. I don't know how people can do it. I don't. How can you reject such love? Man. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He shuts the door. And he quotes the Old Testament in doing it. Christ paid our debt. Man. So you foolish Galatians, why are you going back? If Christ did it all, and on the cross he said, it is finished, what are you doing? Don't know. In verse 14, listen to this. He sums it up. He says that the blessings of Abraham, oh, there he is again, might come on the Gentiles, heathen, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Two things. We receive salvation and we receive the promise of the Spirit. Through what? Faith. that the blessings of Abraham, Judaizers, the blessings of Abraham, because when you place your faith in Christ, you become a son of Abraham, because he was the first recorded one who did that. It wasn't circumcision that did it. It wasn't keeping the law that did it. Faith. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Paul, it's just methodical. Bing, ding, 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 just like this. Bam. Like when you're doing a big physics problem, you have to do this formula, then this one. Right, you got to find like delta x, time, delta y, acceleration. You people are going like, what? Stop that. I have no idea what you're talking about. But you have to use these formulas in order. Ding, 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 ding. And then you get your final answer. Yeah, okay, have you ever watched Bugs Bunny? How many of you ever watched Bugs Bunny in the old days? Right? They don't show them anymore because they're dangerous. Not. I didn't turn out bad. Did you turn out bad? No. I watched Bugs Bunny. But you remember Wile E. Coyote would chase Roadrunner, and they'd be going towards the cliff, and Roadrunner would stop, and Coyote would go zing right off the edge, right? And then, of course, he would stop, and that's not physics. That's cartoon. And then when he figured out, oh, I'm going to fall, then he would fall. But most people, they go off the edge of the cliff and down like that. Well, physics can teach you acceleration and velocity and angle and distance and all that other stuff. That's what physics, at least basic physics, is about. Okay? Just to give you a little primer into what that is. And that's probably, some of you are probably saying, that's all I want to know about physics, Bill. Thanks. Thanks a lot. But if you don't do things in order, it doesn't work. And Paul is arguing. He's going, this, can't mix, Christ done. Right? He built the case, he argued the case through Scripture, and he ends the case. Right? He builds. Hopefully the Galatians are getting it. Hopefully they got it. Hopefully we're getting it too. Right? And then let's just end real fast. Got a few minutes left. 15 through 18 will be done. This is the priority of the promise. This is where he knocks the law out of the park. Okay? Because the promise of God stands forever. And this is what I started with, talking about parents and children and making a promise. And you know, it's funny, it's not even just parents and children. You can make a promise to your boss. Your boss could make a promise to you. You could make a promise to your friends or your wife or your, right? You could make a promise to anybody. Well, what you better be good to your word. Because if you make a promise and you don't keep it, then they look at you and they say, what a schmuck. What a shyster this guy is. He says one thing and he does another. What's the word for that? Hypocrite. That's a rough word, isn't it? But that's exactly what it is. When you say one thing and you don't do it, and you do another thing, that's what it is. And yes, I am, because I've done it. So we're all in the same boat. But look what he says in verse 15. He says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. So in other words, let's just reason this out. Let's just think about this together. Though it be a man's covenant, yes, if it's confirmed, no man can disannul or add thereunto. Okay, if you and I sit down and we write out this legal document and we say, okay, I'm going to do these things, and like Danny, let's say he's going to build me a sign. So we sit down and we're like, okay, Danny's going to do these things and I'm going to pay him this much money and he's going to get it done by this date, and then I sign it and then he signs it, right? That's a contract. It's a covenant. And once it's signed, then this all has to get done. Now, we know in construction there's always time and, you know, resources and things happen. But the whole point is, this is it. No man can change it. No man can dissolve it. No man, none of that stuff. This is it. So he's saying, trying to build the fact that when you make a covenant with somebody, that's it. You both sit down, you both agree, this is what's going to happen. Marriage is a covenant. You both agree that you're going to walk together in this world together, for greater, for poorer, for richer, for, you know, all that stuff like that, right? And when somebody doesn't hold up that their end of the bargain to be faithful and to love unconditionally, then all kind of problems happen, right? That's a covenant. And he's saying, I speak after the manner of men. You know what a covenant is. You know what a contract is. You know how it works. Right? Okay, verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Ah, so you have promises now. Abraham received a promise from God. And he says this, he did not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as one, and to your seed, which is Christ. See what Paul just did? He just said, it's not earthly, it's not fleshly, it's not national. It's spiritual. Because he's pointing to Christ. Not to the nation of Israel, not to the covenant, not to, you know, the Davidic kingdom or the Mosaic law or none of that stuff. He's pointing to Christ. Abraham and his seed. In this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after. After what? After the promise. God made a promise to Abraham, then came circumcision, and then 430 years later, Moses was given the law. Now, did he just not say what the parameters of a covenant are? When you make a promise to somebody, you can't get rid of it and you can't disannul it. It is in effect. Didn't he just say that? Yes, he did. And then he says, here's the law that came 430 years later. And the Judaizers are saying that law oversees faith. That law supersedes faith. In other words, here's faith, then circumcision, then the law. And Paul just said, you know what? Wrong. The promise still stands. And circumcision can't do anything about it, and the law can't do anything about it. Because God made a promise. Verse 17, read it again. And I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, see, and I stop. But it says, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of no effect. That promise still stands today. That promise will stand tomorrow. That promise will stand through the tribulation period. That promise that you, by faith, can come to Christ still stands. And the law can't do anything about it. The law doesn't disannul it. It doesn't take it away. In fact, it's just the opposite. Faith in Christ gets you out from under the law. And then it has nothing to do with you anymore. Because now we live under the law of Christ, which is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in those two things wrap up the entire law. Right? Exactly. The promise. Abraham's sons. The blessing of Abraham on you. And this is what Paul's getting at. We're blessed, folks. We are really, really blessed. God planned this out, right? Because he's perfect. So it had to be perfect. Nothing contradicts. Nothing goes against. Nothing does that, right? God doesn't go against his promises. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Remember, he said, you can't mix it. When you mix it, faith is destroyed. You can't mix law and faith. It's faith alone. Why do you think Martin Luther, when he went to the door and he tacked the 95 theses on the door, it was faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. Why did he do that? Because it's biblical. Because he was reading his Bible and he saw how wrong his theology was. And he said, this isn't right. And he went there and he caused a huge stir. But you know what? He was right. Faith alone. And Paul in Galatians 3 nails it. Because it's just like Abraham. What other promises did God give that he cannot go back on? I mean, there's a ton, right? You can go home and you can write them down. You can find them. Just give you one. John 14, he says, in my house are many rooms. My Father's mansion, there are many rooms. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. There were I am, you shall be also. Is that a promise? Is that a promise that one day Christ is going to come and he's going to take us home? Now, I've never seen Jesus and neither have you. Right? I only have his word. But you know what? I accept the promise that he saves me by faith, right? And I accept the promise that he has given me his spirit to dwell with me forever, right? And I accept the promise that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, right? I believe that. How about he's coming back to take me home? That's another huge... I think I just named 3 or 4 promises. That's not all of them, folks. And God, who cannot lie and he cannot change, when he says something, he means it. That's amazing. He loves us. He sent his son to die for us. He saves us by faith. He indwells us with his spirit. He leads us. One day he's coming for us. And there are so many more other promises. You'd have to look them all. You'd have to find them. You could do that. You have a Bible? You have a concordance? Do you read it? Not the concordance, the Bible. You could look them up. And so can I. Praise God for Abraham. The picture of Abraham. That man Abraham who had faith. And praise God that he still keeps his promises. Right? We can trust him. Absolutely. Every day, every minute, every second. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just opening our eyes. Thank you for encouraging us and humbling us. Lord, we know who we are, sinners. We know that. We know we do things wrong. We know we upset people. We know we do stuff like that. But we are thankful that there was someone who came and rescued us, who forgave us, who washed us, who indwells us, and one day is going to take us home. We thank you. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is wonderful. The Bible says that he's wonderful. And he is. And he's gracious and merciful. He's also holy. And he doesn't like sin. And since we couldn't do anything about it, he did. That's why it says, lo, in the volume of the book it is written, I have come to do thy will, O God. And his will was to suffer in our stead. Lord, as we leave here and we go out into this world, help us to be lights, to show people that there is a promise and that other people need it. Help us to be the ones to bring it to them. And we lift this up and we give you all the praise and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.